All right. What a pleasure to be with all of you tonight to talk about someone who is very special to me personally, St. Joseph. I'm going to just ask a couple of questions because there's not a lot written about St. Joseph. Does anybody know how many times St. Joseph is actually quoted in the Bible?
None.
That's correct. None. Not one word of St. Joseph will you find in the Bible. Not one. Not one word. There's not one word of St. Joseph in the Bible. He's very close to me. Many of you know that I was in the military, and I was fortunate enough to be promoted to the rank of Brigadier General. And that promotion came through on March 1st, back in 2007. And I could have chosen any day to be promoted, and most guys were saying, like, well, hurry up and get promoted so you can put on the stars and everybody knows you're a general. And Don and I talked about it, and we knew in the month of March, March 19th, was St. Joseph's Day. So I chose March 19th, and it wasn't a very good day because the guard didn't work on Mondays, and that happened to be a Monday. And they said, well, not as many people can come. I said, I don't care. I want to do it on March 19th. So I did it on St. Joseph's Feast Day, which is going to be this month. This is the month of St. Joseph. So that's who we're going to be talking about. And I'm going to open up this thing. And this, guys, is going to be a presentation, but I'd like it to be an interactive thing because there's very little known about St. Joseph. And I can assure you, I don't know everything about him. And if you have something to share or you have a question, please feel free to raise your hand at any point. Don't wait till the end of the presentation. Let's talk about it while we're talking about that subject, okay? Because I think we can get through this presentation without any problem. Okay, and you have a litany, and they're going to give you some more copies of the litany. That's just a litany of St. Joseph. Many of you are familiar with it. We'll say that at the end. I'm going to start us off right now with a prayer for St. Joseph, and you have a copy of those these slides in front of you. But you can just, you know, pay attention to this. So let's all stand, if you don't mind, and we were just going to say a prayer. This prayer to St. Joseph comes from Pope Leo XIII. And it was in 1859, I believe, that Pope Leo XIII made, through his Coram Coram Pluris, an encyclical. He made St. Joseph the patron of the universal church. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But here's his prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And I'm the only one who has a copy of it, so I'll just say it and y'all just listen. Protect, provident guardian of the divine family, the chosen descendants of Jesus Christ. Remove from us all mark of error and corruption. Assist us proportionally from heaven, mighty liberator, in this fight, fighting against the power of darkness. And as in other times, you liberated the child Jesus from the impending danger of his life. Defend God's holy church from the lurking of its enemies and from all adversity. And protect each one of us with your continuous help, so that, taking example from you and sustained by your aid, we could live saintly, die piously, and reach in heaven the eternal bliss. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. All right. So who is St. Joseph? I think all of us realize he is a descendant of David. And that's in the Bible. We've all seen that. Special distinction of the family of David was to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. We've all seen that. We remember hearing that in church. We say it every year, that the Messiah was going to come from a sprout from the root of Jesse. Jesse was King David's father. And so we know it's going to be from the Davidic line, somewhere along that line. So Joseph is along that line. We're going to find out in a few minutes. Actually, Mary is also. But two things. Has anybody read the Bible, Matthew and Luke, and seen a difference when it talks about St. Joseph's dad? The Gospel of Matthew says the dad of Joseph was a guy named Jacob. St. Luke says that Joseph's father was a guy named Heli. And the theologians they're trying to figure out why that was. And the only thing they can come up with is called the law of Levitate. L-E-V-I-T-A-T-E, Levitate, which means in the old ancient traditions, if a father died, his brother would marry the widow. So we believe in St. Matthew's, he says Jacob, we believe Jacob was the biological father of Joseph, and Heli was actually his legal dad because he married the mother. or married the mother after his father died. After Jacob died, Heli, who was Jacob's brother, married. And that's why St. Joseph is listed as having two fathers, Heli and Jacob. And if you read, again, Matthew and Luke, you'll just see it. It's in a genealogy. You'll notice that difference. In Matthew 1:20, and this is where the angel is talking to him, he says, Son of David. He's referred to as Son of David. And that's when the angel is talking to him about Mary and saying, don't be worried about Mary. Take her into your home. It's the Holy Spirit. She is conceived through the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that, again, it brings on that Davidic line. And we know that he was a carpenter in Nazareth. Joseph was of the Davidic line. And David's line, he comes from a group, like I said, David and Solomon. That was basically the zenith of the kings in Israel. I mean, that's when Israel was really owned all the land, kind of like an empire almost. And Israel was very, very powerful. But through the sins of the fathers and the forefathers, that kind of fell apart. And if you read through the gospel, and that's basically the Old Testament from Kings on forward, you read how it fell into basically impoverishment, and the Romans took over. And so although he was a king, his ancestors were a king, he lived in impoverished royalty. He was working with his hands, as were most of the people from the Davidic line. Their ancestors were great and powerful kings, but they were reduced basically to poverty. And Joseph was a carpenter. He worked with his hands. But again, if we look at it in the divine providence, that is what God wanted, because God didn't want Jesus coming into a rich and powerful family. He wanted his son to come in to take care of the poor and the needy. That's what Jesus was all about. Espousal to Mary. Mary also, as I said, was of the family of David. And these things, they're just right next to each other on your handout. Mary, as was an heiress of the family, as she was an only child, Mary had made a vow of virginity. And because of this, the priest wanted her to marry kinfolk of the Davidic line. Okay, they wanted her to marry someone from the Davidic line. But Mary had made a vow of virginity, and it's kind of hard to figure that out. Why would the priest want her to be married? It wasn't that uncommon at that time that a woman would be married but maintain her virginity. And they did that because the priests and all the Levites knew that the Savior was going to come from the Davidic line. So certain women, especially people like Mary, who actually was raised in the temple since she was very young, that took a vow of virginity, they stayed virgins in the event that something would happen and the Messiah could show up. Nobody knew how that was going to take place. They had no idea. But Isaiah had told them that the Savior will be born of a virgin. So that there were Jewish women who stayed virgins, especially those who were brought up in the temple. And we know a lot of ladies that lived in the temple. Anna, later on in the story, we hear about Anna, who was actually married, but then she spent all of her time in the temple praying. The espousal of the way it worked in the olden times is that the spouse, Mary was basically of age, and we'll show that in just a moment. In fact, let me just see if that's the next slide. Yeah. According to Jewish custom, after the espousal had been arranged, the bridegroom would present to the father or guardian of the bride a ring as a symbol of his espousal. Very similar to an engagement. The only difference is that they were considered married, but they didn't live together normally for about a year, and this was a Jewish custom. They were married, quote, but they didn't live together. They didn't have any conjugal activity for about a year. And then about a year after the espousal, the groom would go to the bride's house, like we do, and pick up the bride, and there was a big party, and then they would go and live together. But they were espoused, but technically married. In the Jewish tradition, they were married. And we can assume this has exactly occurred with Joseph and with Mary. There's an ancient book that tells a story that the priests wanted Mary to marry. And so they told all the young men of the Davidic line, of the ancestry of David, hey, we have this woman who's going to, we want her to be married to someone in the Davidic line. So we want y'all to bring a staff and we'll place it before the Holy of Holies. Now again, where this story is true, it doesn't say it's an ancient story. It could just be a story. But they wanted the men to place their staffs, their walking sticks, with all Jewish men carried, in front of the Holy of Holies. And the one that sprouted, it's a dead stick, but if it sprouted, that would be the husband of Mary. Joseph, initially, they brought all the young men brought their sticks. None of them sprouted. Joseph didn't bring one because Joseph was a consecrated virgin. And he said, I don't want to be married. But when he found out that Mary was also a consecrated virgin, he brought his staff and placed it, and sure enough, his staff sprouted. And if you look, and I did on the internet, a lot of pictures of St. Joseph has St. Joseph holding his staff and there's lilies growing out of it.
Yes.
And that is because of the consecrated virgin of St. Joseph was also a consecrated virgin. And if we think back in history in the Bible, that same thing happened for Aaron. That's how they picked Aaron to be the high priest, with the staffs and the sprouting of a staff. So that's what again, whether it's actually occurred or not, we're not sure, but that's what the story is. Joseph pictured as an old man. You saw the pictures I had earlier of a young guy. Well, here's the picture we often see of St. Joseph up here. Old gray-haired man, okay? The old man depiction is based on false logic due to scripture passages mentioning the brothers and sisters of Jesus. How many of us have heard of the brothers and sisters of Jesus? Basically all of us. We've all heard of the brothers and sisters of Jesus. Mary went to find Jesus in Capernaum. She was outside with his brothers and sisters. And Jesus said, you are all my brothers and sisters, whoever listens to the word of God. So that caused a lot of problems in the early church. And basically, the early fathers of the church were trying to figure out something. They did not question the virginity of Mary, because that all fell into what Isaiah had said. So they said, well, the only way they can be brothers or sisters is that Joseph must have been previously married. He must have had kids. And a lot of those stories came out of some books that we called... Oops. I don't back this thing up, Nick. Where's Nick?
Just the back arrow. The back.
Help, help.
Make it big again. I don't feel alone.
The lower right hand corner.
I see, I've tried this a bit. Okay, there you go.
You got it?
You throw. Yes. Okay.
It uses an Apple product.
Okay.
And then here, if you do these arrows like this, forward and backwards.
Ah, okay, cool. All right, good. My goodness, we have somebody who's smarter than me. All right.
You were new service. He did was in school.
Quit doing it. Hey, Nick, it didn't work.
Oh, yeah, Joe, that's the one.
Let's go back to the backwards G.
You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to just start this puppy over. Watch this.
Let's launch it right here.
Yeah.
And then start the slideshow.
We'll get to it, folks.
And then go backwards like this. Which way do you want to go?
Okay, go. Go this way. Okay, old man. There we go. The next picture is Joseph Moschitz. Okay.
Okay.
All right. All right. So, anyway, we're going to read about, I'm going to show you a slide in just a few moments about why the church thinks that. But here you can see the picture I have on all the slides except that one is Joseph as a young man, because that's what the church believes. The church believes, its contra tradition holds that St. Joseph lived the life of consecrated chastity. He was a virgin who entered into a virginal marriage with Mary, as that story I just talked about depicted. Also, in our divine praises, we hear those every time we do a Eucharistic hour, remind us that St. Joseph is Mary's most chaste spouse.
Thank you.
This is where we get some of these teachings. It's called Apocrypha. Apocrypha did not mean something spurious or wrong or evil, but rather something concealed or hidden. That's what the original word meant. But the church has many, there are many teachings out there. Gospel of James, Gospel of, we'll see some Proto-Evangelium of James and the Nativity of Mary and the Gospel of
St. Thomas.
There's a bunch of them. The church found in them, there's some truth contained in each one of these apocryphal writings, but there's also some embellishments. And that's why the church didn't accept the full teaching as a whole, because it did have some information in it that was not accurate. Although there are some things in each one of those writings that tend to be probably correct. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. Details of the early life of Jesus were lacking. We all see that. There's nothing other than one time is Jesus mentioned. After the nativity scene, the only thing that's mentioned in all four Gospels is when Jesus gets lost at the temple. Nothing about his nativity. And the Gospels were deliberately silent on this subject. And people wanted information on the subject, and they passed it from mouth to mouth. Things that they'd heard, things that they read, or were not read. It was all mouth to mouth back then. So they heard about it, and it's called Apocrypha. Here's some of those sources. Proto-Evangelium of James, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of the Nativity of Mary. In fact, it goes so far, and this is why the story about St. Joseph having children, there's a book out there, it's an apocryphal gospel, Coptic History of Joseph the Carpenter. It names Justus, Jude, James, and Simon as his sons, and Asia and Lydia as his daughters. Okay, it's a writing that's out there, and it actually names his children. And it just so happens that a couple of the kids are the same ones that are mentioned in the Bible. But again, this book was written after the Bibles, trying to explain away what happened in the Bibles. Everybody understand that? Okay. Trying to explain how Mary could be a virgin, but somehow there's brothers and sisters involved. Who's heard of Mary of Cleopas? You'll probably have. It's the Gospel of John. There's a woman at the foot of the cross. She's Mary of Cleopas. Who is that? Obviously, if she's Mary of Cleopas, that's how they talked about spouses. I don't think it would go too well in today's society with Mary of, you know, Donna of Ben. I don't think it would go very well. At least not with Donna. Donna of Ben. But anyway, Mary of Cleopas was a guy, was a lady at the foot of the cross. She was Joseph's brother was Cleopas. And he is mentioned one other time. Who can remember when he's mentioned one other time in the Bible? I'll give you a hint. It has to do with a road. Yep. Exactly. And who the two disciples that are walking, one of them is Cleopas. And he was a disciple of Jesus. That was Joseph's brother. The road to Emmaus. It's exactly right. And so James and Jude are her sons and are, quote, brethren of Jesus. This is from St. Jerome, a quote. We understand the brethren of the Lord not as sons of Joseph, but the cousins of the Savior, children of Mary, the Lord's maternal aunt. So Joseph's brother, his wife, was Mary's aunt, who is said to be the mother of James the Less and Joseph and Jude. James the Less, do we know who James the Less is? James the Less was actually the bishop of Jerusalem. And when we, if you read in the gospel about the meeting in Jerusalem, the big meeting between Paul and the apostles, he was meeting and they mentioned James the Less. He was also one of the apostles. He's also one of the brothers of, quote, brothers of Jesus, who initially didn't really believe in him because they'd known Jesus. You know, he was their cousin. And all of a sudden, Jesus is this, he's God. He's a God man. And so he didn't necessarily believe in him, but then he became a strong believer and he died for the faith. But he was the bishop of in charge of the Jerusalem area. And his name was James the Less. All scripture indicates that cousins are called brethren. And that is the church's teaching on it. So, and again, Protestants have a hard time. Some Protestant churches believe that the children were Mary's children, that Mary was not a virgin. She was a virgin. They believe in Mary's virginal birth or Jesus' virginal birth. But then they believe that she and Joseph had relations and that there were other children from that marriage. Our church, again, that's why we call Joseph most chaste. There was never any marital relations between Joseph and Mary. Both of them maintained their virginity throughout their lives. And the church fathers, they're pushing this more and more now, especially in the later years since the 16th century. Back in 2002, an ossuary was found. And that's why some of this kind of bubbled up in the news back about 15 or 18 years ago. There was an ossuary found, supposedly a jar that said James, the brother of Jesus. And so this whole thing about Jesus having brothers got kind of reinvented again. And so it kind of bubbled up, and there was a lot of talk in the media and everything else about the brother of Jesus. Again, our Catholic Church believes, though, that Jesus was a soul son. And there are many things to back that up. You know, if we look through the Gospels, we just mentioned that when Jesus got lost, it doesn't talk about any other children present when Jesus got lost in the temple for 3 days when they went to Jerusalem for the feast. Mary and Joseph, it says, brought Jesus, and Jesus was by himself, and he was left. And Mary and Joseph went back to try and find him. There was no mention of anybody else, of brothers or sisters. Now, there might have been cousins in the caravan or something, but they didn't go back with Mary and Joseph to look for Jesus.
Ben, would it have mattered? I mean, really, if Jesus had brothers or sisters in our history of this?
Well, it would if because of the Immaculate Virgin Mary.
Yes.
Yeah, that's why it would matter. It's because Mary is said to be the Immaculate Virgin Mary, and she goes by that title. She has appeared to people as the Immaculate Virgin Mary. So we'd be going against what the approved apparitions have declared. For one thing. So, that would be wrong of us to do that. Now, St. Joseph is a different story. There's nothing that says we have to believe what I just told you. That's not part of our core deposit of faith. No theologian and no pope has said this is dogma of the Catholic Church. St. Joseph didn't have any kids. That has never been declared. The church teaching is that Joseph did not have any other kids. He was never married, and he maintained a virginal life. And you'll see a quote in a few minutes that says, a virginal mother and a virginal father had a virginal son, Jesus. And that's what our church believes and teaches. But, it is not part of the deposit of faith. It is not a dogma. And you all know what a dogma is. It means, even though it wasn't maybe in Holy Scripture, the Pope has declared it. Another dogma is the Assumption of Mary. We believe that Mary was assumed body and soul into heaven. That's a dogma of our faith, and we have to believe it. Although you won't find that anywhere in the Bible. But it's a dogma. We have to believe it according to our faith. That is one of the things that we have to believe. But the virginity of Mary is in our Catholic faith, and we do have to believe that as part of our Catholic faith. But not St. Joseph. We don't have to believe that. We can assume not that he and Mary had children, but that he, if you want to assume that he had children from a previous marriage, and that's the quote, brothers, half-brothers and sisters of Jesus, then, you know, that's not what our Catholic faith teaches, but it's not against our faith to believe that. That answer your question? Also, as far as Joseph is an old man, the whole reason the priest and that Mary got married was to protect her virginity. It wasn't to have children or anything else. Mary was married so that she would have someone to protect her virginity. And so if she was married, then she wouldn't, you know, be quote available or anything else. So that's why Joseph married Mary, and that's why many virginal husbands and wives were married at that time, but it was to protect her. Another thing about that kind of throws down the idea that Joseph was an old man is that Mary and Joseph appeared publicly with Jesus as their son. And it wouldn't have made any sense if Joseph was an old man, you know, beyond childbearing age, and they would have a child. That wouldn't have made any sense at all. That's what some of the pictures depict, but people would have questioned that. And what it would have brought into being was the fact that Jesus must be an illegitimate child from somebody else. So that whole secret, that whole charade, you want to call it, of Joseph and Mary was to protect the idea of Mary's virginity. And we talk about, you know, the priest wanted this to happen. All of the stuff that I read in the theologians and stuff in tradition, a lot of this is attributable to divine providence. This is the way God wanted it to be. To safeguard the honor of the mother and son. Again, a senile guardian of Mary would open the door to public suspicion. And hard work and trying situations of all sorts beset the Holy Family. What are we talking about here? Talking about when Joseph had to bring Mary into Jerusalem for the, quote, census while she was pregnant. Why did Mary have to go, you think? We talked about it earlier on the first slide. Mary, that's what tells us that Mary, kind of confirms that Mary was also of the Davidic line, the house of David. She was the only heir, so she had to go, according to the king, and had to go and be registered in Jerusalem. That's why Joseph and Mary took that trip into Jerusalem. They stopped in Bethlehem, right outside of Jerusalem, and that's where Jesus was born. But that's just one of the trying situations that beset the Holy Family. And realize that from Nazareth down to Jerusalem, that was like a 4 days ride, 3.5, 4 day ride. It wasn't like we getting in a car and going to Lafayette. This was a journey, and this was work. And also, while they're in Bethlehem, about a year later, is when the Herod had that Joseph received the call from the angel, flee to Egypt. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. It's on another slide. But an old man would not have been capable of just picking up his wife and getting on a donkey and taking off across the country in the middle of the night. And that's exactly what they did, because the angel said, leave now. They didn't take anything. They left family and food and everything else. And they just took off to run away from Herod. And so again, an old man would not have been able to do that. So that's why the church's teachings think that this old man scenario is just not true. It's that Joseph was a young man and a virgin. Joseph was most just. And we're going through the most in here. I thought about starting the afternoon off with the litany, but we'll finish with it. But in the litany of St. Joseph, it's a whole long litany. Some of you have it in front of you. But there are six most in there. And that's kind of what we're talking about in his presentation. He was most just. He was most chaste. He was most obedient. He was most strong or valiant. He was most faithful. And he was most prudent. So those are the things that we're kind of talking about. Why is Joseph most just? He's first mentioned in Holy Scripture as a just man, and that's right out of the Gospel of Matthew. We've all seen that. Did a little research, and it says Plato wrote a whole book way back when, What is Justice? And after writing an entire book, the conclusion was he couldn't figure it out. Okay? So that's how hard justice is to describe. Thomas Aquinas did define it much later on as a habit whereby a man renders to each one his due by a constant and perpetual will. I think we can simplify that and say the just man is a person who does what he should. And the gospel tells us that's exactly what St. Joseph did throughout his life. He did what he should do. He listened to God when God asked him to do something. He listened without question. And he did. He acted. He did what he should do. That's the reason that St. Joseph is called most just. Joseph was espoused to Mary before the incarnation. This is a question you and I had discussed a few minutes ago. Joseph was espoused, and when we were backing up a little bit here in the slides, before the incarnation. So Mary is this young girl. She's a virgin. She has a vow of virginity. Joseph gets espoused to her, technically married, but not living together, but technically married. And then the angel Gabriel appears to Mary. She's already espoused. They're engaged. Let's say we'll just call it engaged because we understand that. She's engaged to Joseph. The angel appears to Mary and tells her, and Mary gives her fiat, says, yes, you know, with whatever the Lord wants me to do, I will do. And the angel tells her about Elizabeth and says, your cousin Elizabeth has conceived in her old age. She was thought to be barren, has conceived in her old age. And Mary took that as a call to go and visit Elizabeth. And when we say the rosary, the virtue of that decade is charity. It was Mary's charity to go and visit her cousin Elizabeth. So she did. She went to visit Elizabeth. She spent 3 months with Elizabeth. Elizabeth was in her sixth month. That's what the angel told Mary. She was in her sixth month of pregnancy for who? John the Baptist. Exactly right. So Mary left to go visit, and we assume she spent 3 months there. John the Baptist was born, and Mary returned. Well, the incarnation took place before she left. What can we expect happened after she got back? The incarnation was beginning to show itself. Okay, so Joseph, Mary's been gone for 3 months, and she comes back pregnant. Well, it's like, whoa, this is not good. What's going on here? All right. But we can get into that. Because Joseph could have divorced her publicly, but chose to just leave quietly. And if we look at some of the Greek words that they use, this is not within the deposit of faith. Some people believe, and it's okay to believe that Joseph thought, you know, Mary got pregnant, and so she must have broken her vow of celibacy or virginity. Others believe that I'll show you right here that Joseph wanted to give the virgin her liberty, not because he suspected her of adultery, but out of respect for her sanctity, he feared to live with her. When Mary came back, she did not tell, tradition tells us, we don't have it written down, but tradition tells us that Mary did not tell Joseph initially about. Some of the movies say she told him about the incarnation, but in tradition, she never really talked to him about it. She was very quiet and relying on the divine providence of God. And Joseph, again, a just man, Joseph believed, he didn't understand it. He knew he hadn't done anything, but he felt in his heart that Mary had not done anything either. He thought it was something he couldn't understand, and he really believed that it was some type of a divine intervention that was at play here, and he himself did not feel worthy to continue with his relationship with Mary, even though in his relationship being as a husband. He was not worthy to take care of such responsibility. That's why the church teaches he did not divorce her publicly or anything else. It wasn't because he thought she was an adulteress. It was because he knew something divine had occurred, and he was not worthy to be a part of that. And so he wanted just to back away and leave quietly.
Now, in the Bible, didn't they say that he didn't want to expose her to the law?
Correct.
And would the law have stoned her?
Yes.
And that he was going to divorce her publicly? He was going to divorce her. He was
going to leave her quietly because of that. Yeah. And I'm going to read something to you. Yeah. It says, first, we need to help with two Greek words. The verb, y'all going to have to just accept my pronunciation of this. Degmatio, which here it means to expose to shame, and apollo, translated here as divorce. But Joseph, and if you retranslate those words, it says, but Joseph, her spouse, was a just man who did not wish to unveil her mystery and resolved to separate or to secretly separate himself from her. So the divorce and the shame business is one way to kind of describe it. But they're saying that if some of the Greek words, a different translation of those same Greek words, it doesn't really refer to shame and divorcing her because of shame. It's more to divorce himself quietly. And that is the church's teaching on it. That he knew that it was she was not an adulteress. It wasn't the angel. The angel told him to take Mary into his home, and he did it immediately. But he, according to what the tradition has, he never believed that she was an adulteress. He knew she was pregnant, but he thought it was of a divine source, and he was unworthy to do that.
Well, how did they get around the law part? Because it sounds, I mean, the way I'm just...
Yep, oh no, you're right. There are.
They suspected that. It didn't matter if you were married or not, they were going
to
stone you.
They were going to stone you to death. And that's what he didn't want that to happen. And so in that one gospel passage, it does talk about
so
the law.
How did they get around the... We don't know.
I don't know. Okay. I do not know.
The only two people who would have known would have been Joseph and Mary. Everyone else looking at the situation would have assumed Mary's pregnant for Joseph. Mm-hmm. Because although it may not have been common to have had sex, once they would have been betrothed, it would have been allowable. Maybe not common, but allowable. So the moment that they would have been betrothed, to see her pregnant after that wouldn't have been shocking to people, because after all, they were married. So the only two people who would have known that nothing really happened would have been Mary and Joseph. Consequently, nobody else would have thought she would have been committing adultery.
So they would have to kind of live under, you know, they could have swept it under the table.
Right, so they did. Joseph, they basically, yeah. And that,
basically,
and
letting everybody continue to think that it's him. He's letting people assume it's him.
Yes. Yeah. And that happened after the fact that he first found out about it. So initially, again, what you're referring to, what did Joseph think? Because of the way what it says in the gospel, he didn't want her to be stoned. She could have been stoned if he'd have turned her over to the law. And then the angel appears to him in a dream and says, take Mary into your home. But again, our Catholic tradition teaches us that Joseph didn't understand it, but he truly believed that Mary had not committed adultery, that something divine had happened to her.
Now, did he take him in before that year was finished?
Yes, he took her in immediately.
Immediately.
They were only betrothed for 3 months. Normally, it's a year. So he took her into his home as his wife, and that's kind of written. That's what Nick was
and
just
maybe
referring
that was
to.
Kind of the way that they got.
Exactly. Oh yes, absolutely. Because from that moment on, yeah. And we're going to talk about that. That is a quote, the great secret, that is one of the most important factors about Saint Joseph. He never told anybody that Jesus was not his son. And Mary never told anybody that Jesus was not his son. They waited for Jesus to make that announcement. So that was it's a big secret, and we're going to talk about it here in just a second, that he did that on purpose. That's what he did. He lived a life of poverty and hard work, fully knowing and aware that his child was the Son of God. And that's one of the reasons we pray to St. Joseph, and we call him most chaste, most just.
Yeah. We'll go through some more things here.
Most prudent. Prudence is an intellectual virtue which human being recognizes what is good and what is evil. It's also a moral value that enables a person to devise, choose, or prepare suitable means for the avoidance of evil. Most prudent. And here's where we're talking about it. The prudence of St. Joseph, especially shown in his remarkable practice of silence. Joseph was not mute. He spoke just like you and I. He spoke all the time. He talked to Jesus. He probably had Jesus and other young kids teaching him how to be a carpenter. And, you know, if you've ever done any carpentry work, if the guy teaching you can't talk, it'd be real difficult. So he could talk. We know that he could talk, but he's often referred to as a silent saint because not a single word that of his is recorded in the Bible. He was silent, and he was silent for a reason. His silence was for a purpose. His mission was as a provider and protector of Jesus and Mary, and that's what we just talked about. It was to keep secret the incarnation and the fact that Jesus was not his son, was born from the incarnation, a virginal birth. His life, by its very structure, cannot provide an accounting of itself without undoing itself and betraying his mission. So he kept very quiet. He was just Joseph the carpenter, and Mary was Joseph the carpenter's wife, and their son's name was Jesus. And that's why he lived as his entire life after his marriage, because he never saw Jesus. We are assuming, we don't know exactly when St. Joseph died, but all indications are that he died before Jesus began his mission, because he's never mentioned in that. So at some point, St. Joseph died. St. Joseph, most strong. Strong is defined as being marked by great physical power and or having a moral or intellectual power. He was a carpenter, a builder, worked with his hands. He displayed intellectual and moral power when he obeyed God's commands to flee into the night to Egypt. He obeyed God's command to return to Nazareth. He lived a life of poverty and hard work, while knowing all the while that his son Jesus was the Messiah. Joseph knew in his heart, his heart and in his mind and his whole being, he knew that Mary had not committed adultery. And he knew that Mary was still a virgin. He was there when Jesus was born. Knew that Mary was still a virgin. But he lived his whole life as a secret. Because God, in God's eternal plan, it was not deigned time yet for Jesus to be announced. Not until after the baptism in the Jordan. So Joseph, we believe, is most strong because of that. Most obedient, a lot of the same things. He took Mary into his home. Now again, there are those that might think that, well, he was a good guy. He took her even though she was pregnant because the angel told him to. Okay, but he was very obedient to God. Whether you believe that or what the church teaching is that he felt himself unworthy. But he never questioned it. He didn't say, God, let me think about this a few days. Let me kind of figure it out. He just took Mary into his home. He was obedient to take Mary pregnant to Bethlehem to be registered, and he accepted the humiliation. He is a son of David, and that was very important in the Jewish tradition. He was of the family of David, and Mary was his wife, and Mary was pregnant, and everybody thought Mary was pregnant with him. And they went to Bethlehem, and his son had to be born in a stable. It was his son who was also an ancestor of David. But more importantly, Joseph knew in his heart that this was Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one. And he had to be born in a stable. That had to be very, very painful for St. Joseph to have to endure that. And he was obedient in fleeing with Jesus and Mary to the pagan country of Egypt. And again, this was not a planned thing where we're going to pack up, call U-Haul, and head out to wherever it is in Egypt they were going. You know, this was not like that. Egypt was not a good place. That's where the Israelites had come from. It was a pagan country, and that's where the angel told him to go. So he said, yep, okay. He woke up Mary and the baby Jesus, we think at about 1 year old, put him on a donkey, and they took off in the night so that no one would see him where they went, because he believed when God spoke to him. And the angel, you know, the angel spoke to him through these dreams, and he listened to him. And then he stayed in Egypt. We don't know for how long. Some people think a few years. Some people say a number of months. Most things, it's based on the death of Herod, when Herod died. And he was obedient. When the angel said return, he immediately came back. And there's a lot of question in the books about Joseph, him wanting to live, because we believe he and Mary both had family in the Bethlehem, Jerusalem area. But they moved back to Nazareth because that's where the angel said, go back to Nazareth, and Jesus, so that Jesus would be a Nazarene. That was also in Scripture. Most faithful. He believed and acted on all that God told him. Again, the incarnation, he believed it. The naming of Jesus, he didn't have to name him, what the angel said too, but the angel said his name will be Jesus. So he named him Jesus. He fled into Egypt and his return to Nazareth. And also something that we don't think about often, he adhered very strongly to the Jewish faith. At that time, there was no Christianity. The only faith was the Jewish faith. And he was a very, very faithful man. He believed God. There was no Son of God yet. Son of God was living with him. So there was just God and the Jewish God, Yahweh. And so he presented Jesus in the temple when he didn't even have enough money for the normal sacrifice of a lamb. They were so poor, they sacrificed two turtle doves as an offering for the firstborn son. And he was teaching Jesus the Jewish faith. And if you read the books, it has pictures or ideas of Jesus sitting on his dad's lap and him teaching him about the Torah, reading scriptures to him. That's why Jesus was very familiar with the synagogue. We talk about during his ministry, he would go into the synagogue and read from the scrolls. He was taught that. That was how he was brought up. He was brought up as a very faithful Jewish man. And he owes that to Joseph. And bringing Jesus to the feast in Jerusalem. Didn't necessarily, I think at 12 years old, you should bring him to the feast because he's considered a man in Jewish culture. So he brought him to the feast. But again, he loses Jesus. And for 3 days, he and Mary are in tremendous anguish, just like any of us would be if we lost our job for 3 days.
Mm-hmm. Now, one thing too, when they went to get him, and this is one thing that I wonder about, is that when they went to get him, and he said, "I must be in my father's house," I would have thought the religious of that temple would have had a stroke because he was calling God his father. I thought they would have, being that he was 12 years old, if he was considered a man,
yeah,
that'd have been bad news back then.
Yeah. Well, we don't know how the scholars that he was with reacted to that. We're not sure. But you know, the same thing, and along those lines, this big secret that Joseph kept about Jesus. How was it a big secret if the wise men came and paid homage to Jesus during that time, and when the shepherds came and paid homage to him? But realize, guys, that this was way back 2,000 years ago with no internet, no TV, no news, no nothing. So word of mouth was real slow. And so things didn't get around nearly as much. And I was thinking like, man, Jesus, they fled and they left. Didn't somebody talk about them leaving and going to Egypt? But who knew where they were going? I mean, you know, there's not, hey, we're on our way, we're on the road, you know. None of that stuff anymore. They just left and nobody knew where they went, and they showed up in Nazareth again. But the preeminence of St. Joseph. There is, again, you can read what it says. Daily, it's more commonly held in the church that St. Joseph is higher in grace and eternal glory. This is a big statement here. Than the patriarchs and the greatest of the prophets. Greater than John the Baptist, the apostles, the martyrs, and the great doctors of the church. And they mention Luke 9:48, he that is the lesser among you all, he is the greater. There is it started in basically the 16th century and has picked up speed here recently within the last century. That Joseph, because of the graces, because of his mission, Joseph received the graces proportional to his mission. Mary received all the graces. Mary never had venial sin. So she was not subject to the concupiscence of sin or anything else. She was born, without sin, the Immaculate Conception. So she never had any sin in her life. So she had, quote, the fullness of grace. But Saint Joseph, because of his mission to be the spouse of Mary and the foster father of Jesus, the doctors, theologians believe that Saint Joseph received more graces and more, he was closer to God than anyone else, any other person alive. And that's why this preeminence of Saint Joseph is taking hold in the church, because they're realizing to do the things he did, to keep the secrets that he kept and everything else, he had a communication with God, first of all, almost a direct communication on several occasions. And he received, God always gives us, we hear that, God gives us, he never gives us something we can't handle. He always gives us the graces to handle something. So Joseph received the graces to be the foster father of Jesus. And so that's why this preeminence. He appears the most humble of the saints after Mary. More humble than any of the angels even. And again, why does the church think this? It's because we don't know anything about him. He never boasted. He never talked about anything. He just did what God asked him to do without question and immediately. And that's something that all of us need to pray and to try and emulate. He is the most humble by the fact the greatest. For the virtues are all connected, and a person's charity is as elevated as his humility is profound. So Joseph was a very humble saint. He was a person that had a secret that, if you think about it, I mean, how could he live his whole life and never tell a soul about anything and just live his life in poverty and raise his son and his wife knowing what he knew? That is obedience. He was most chaste. We talked about it. He was most chaste because he was a virgin, always was a virgin. He was most strong. He was most prudent. And we're about to read that litany right now, and we'll talk about it. But any questions at all, things you might have heard about St. Joseph? Anything at all? Any questions? Again, I might not be able to answer them, but I'll try and find the answer for you.
Where does St. Joseph's altar come from?
Mm-hmm. That's a good question. I didn't look up that one. Why didn't you ask me about the St. Joseph selling a house? I read about that. I'm not sure. Donna might know the history of the St. Joseph altar.
It's an Italian custom.
It's Italian custom. I was telling him it's very big in New Orleans. Our kids kind of grew up every year. The St. Joseph altars were a big deal. It was a very beautiful thing. But I don't know. Y'all have y'all heard about the St. Joseph and selling a house? Very popular. It started many years ago, and I read a lot of research on it. It's hard to find anything about why. It tells you how, you know. And the way you do it is to basically take a statue of St. Joseph and bury him upside down in your yard, looking at your house. Yeah. Well, I did dig pretty hard, and I found out that this went way back to where in the Middle Ages time frame that it was basically a degradation of the saints. It wasn't just St. Joseph. It was all the saints. And it was like they would take a picture or a statue of a saint and bury him in the ground and tell the saint, if you don't, you better help me, because if you don't help me, I'm not going to dig you up. You're going to be stuck in the ground here. And apparently that didn't work out so well. So they stopped doing that. They kept burying him, but then they started, instead of threatening him, they started asking him for help. Yeah. Now, I'm not saying if any of y'all are realtors. I heard back in the 1990s, you couldn't hardly buy one because it was really popular, and all the realtors were buying statues and burying them in people's yards to help them sell a house. I am not a big proponent of burying a statue upside down. Now, I'm a big proponent of praying to St. Joseph to try and sell your house. I think that is a wonderful thing, because I believe St. Joseph, outside, after the research I've done, folks, outside of the Blessed Virgin Mary, you know, obviously Jesus, the Trinity first, then the Blessed Virgin Mary. She always holds the next place. But the very next person is St. Joseph as far as power and as far as an intercessor for us with his son Jesus. Just like Mary, Joseph was with Jesus his entire life. Mary was not with Jesus her entire life. She lived after Jesus died. But Joseph's entire life, from the time Jesus was born until he died, he spent it with our Lord. He was very close to Jesus. And he, in heaven, is very, very close to Jesus. There's some tradition that states that Joseph was one of the bodies that was raised up during the crucifixion when the curtain fell. Mm-hmm. They said the tombs were opened. There's some tradition that says, and St. Thomas Aquinas was on board with that a little bit, that St. Joseph was one of them and actually went straight to heaven, body and soul. Again, that none of that is church, you know, that's not deposit of faith. But there's traditions about that because of his preeminent position with Jesus and with Mary. So if you want to sell a house, I strongly suggest you ask St. Joseph for help. But I wouldn't bury it. Me personally, I'm not going to bury it. I just don't want to do that. And also for anything else, you know, we always go to Mary. We always go to Mary. All of us, we're geared toward that with the rosary and the Blessed Virgin Mary and her apparitions and everything else. But realize that St. Joseph is a go-to guy. And he is the patron of the universal church. And because of that, one of the things that Pope Leo XIII stated was that as a patron of the universal church, he is everybody's helper. Everybody from popes all the way down to the workmen. And in fact, May 1st, I believe, is the date that it is St. Joseph. They added another feast day to him. St. Joseph, the patron of the universal church, is March 19th. May 1st is St. Joseph the worker. So it's St. Joseph the worker. So he is the patron saint of all workers across the world. So he is a go-to saint. I am really going to him a lot. And I would applaud all of you and recommend that you go to St. Joseph and say the prayers for him. And right now, I know it's getting late. We're gonna say the litany together.
So I have a copy of this.
Anybody need one? All right, the litany to St. Joseph. Wait, let me make sure everybody's got one. Okay, in the name of the Father, and please remain seated because it's long. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. The litany of St. Joseph. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Lord, hear us. Jesus, hear us. God, the Father of heaven. God, the Son, Redeemer of the world. God, the Holy Spirit. Holy Trinity, one God. Holy Mary. Saint Joseph. Renowned offspring of David. Light of patriarchs. Spouse of the Mother of God. Chaste guardian of the Virgin. Foster father of the Son of God.
Pray for us.
Diligent protector of Christ.
Pray for us.
Head of the Holy Family.
Pray
for us. Joseph most just.
Pray for us.
Joseph most chaste.
Pray for us.
Joseph most prudent.
Pray for us.
Joseph most strong.
Pray for us.
Joseph most obedient.
Pray for us.
Joseph most faithful.
Pray for us.
Mirror of patience.
Pray for us.
Lover of poverty.
Pray for us.
Model of artisans.
Pray for us.
Glory of home life.
Pray for us.
Guardian of virgins.
Pray for us.
Pillar of families.
Pray for us.
Solace of the wretched.
Pray for us.
Hope of the sick.
Pray for us.
Patron of the dying.
Pray for us.
Terror of demons.
Pray for us.
Protector of holy church.
Pray for us.
Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Lamb of God, who take away the sins of the world.
Graciously hear us, O Lord.
Lamb of God, who take away the sins of the world.
And bring us over all his.
He made him the Lord of his household. Let us pray. Let's do it together. O God, in your ineffable providence, you were pleased to choose blessed Joseph to be the spouse of your most holy mother. Grant, we beg you, that we may be worthy to have him for our intercessor in heaven, whom on earth we venerate as our protector. You who live and reign forever and ever. Amen. Saint Joseph, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thank you all for being here this evening. If you have any questions, please don't hesitate to contact me.